All right, well, happy Thanksgiving weekend. So glad you guys made it. You woke up from your food comas after 3 days of overeating. For all of you at our North San Jose campus, in South San Jose, and my favorite campus in Sunnyvale, because that's where I go. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but come on, parents, you all know you have a favorite. In my family, it's obviously my little sister. But hey, I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Celebrating with family. I got to go to SoCal to go visit some of my wife's family and spend time there with them. It was a really meaningful time. We just came back on Friday night. I took a late flight in, landed around 10:30 p.m. But for me, Thanksgiving, it's really just a warm-up for the Christmas season. Because to me, there's nothing more special than Christmas. I love Christmas. Both me and my wife feel the same about it. And the first thing that we did on Friday night when we landed, we got in our car, number one, turn on the radio, 96.5 Christmas music. And the second thing that we did is we looked up, are there any places at 11 p.m. that are still open for us to get a Christmas tree? It turns out there are none. So we had to sleep in the next morning, got our Christmas tree up, and we are good to go today and ready for the holiday seasons and to celebrate Christmas together. Christmas has always been a special time for me and my family. We celebrated big every single year. And ever since I was a kid, there was so much anticipation every single year that leads up to the Christmas season. And as a kid, it was a lot more often about the gifts that Santa was going to get us. And for in my house, Santa is actually my mom, which is kind of surprising and a little bit unique. But over the years, that evolves, right, for each of us. It becomes less and less about the gifts that we receive, and it becomes more about the intentional time that we get to share with our family. It gets to become more about appreciating one another and about loving one another, and gift giving is just a part of how we get to show love and appreciation. And I think there's something to me that's so beautiful that happens in this mutual exchange of affection and care for one another through these gifts, and to me, that's what makes Christmas so special. That's why that time and with your families and with our loved ones where you get to share and give gifts and express our love, that to me is what's most meaningful about Christmas. And that's something that all of us desire for in all of our relationship. It's part of our innate human nature to want to be able to have love being expressed towards us and to be able to express love towards other people. All of us want that in our relationships. And when you look at all of your closest friends and your closest relationships, maybe it's a family member, all of them have one thing in common, is that there's an honesty that you have with one another. You're honest about your flaws and the mistakes that you have, but you're also honest about how you feel. You don't hold back on the way that you're feeling with those that you're close to. I had a buddy of mine, I had been married for a couple years, and he was about to get married. And so he came to me, and he asked me a question. He said, Tim, when you got married to Jasmine, did you guys like not even lock the bathroom door anymore when you guys used the bathroom? And everybody, I can tell some people are laughing already because you know. And I said, buddy, we don't even close the bathroom door anymore. That's how close you get when you have an intimate relationship. You see each other in your most vulnerable places. And what I want to share with you all today, I believe, is one of the most meaningful and impactful things that you can have in your relationships. It impacts every single one of our friendships. It affects how much we trust each other. And the absence of it over time can actually break the greatest of friendships and relationships. It's a virtue that so often have been forgotten. It's something that once a year, around a table, as we're eating a turkey, we're reminded of something that matters, and that's gratitude. That's what we're going to be talking about, developing an attitude of gratitude. As I was doing research around this topic and reading up on it, I found some scientific studies that were published around gratitude, and they found some key things that stood out about people who lived with an attitude of gratitude. And they said that people who are generally grateful, they live longer, they have more friends, they sleep better, they have higher self-esteem, they have more empathy, and in general, they have more physical and psychological health. That's a pretty big deal when you consider gratitude. Now, I know you can find scientific studies that pretty much prove any point that you want to make, and you can pull it out of the air and find something to prove what you want to say. So I did a little bit of cross-referencing, and I found supporting evidence from a man that I have tremendous amount of respect for, the one and only and none other than Terry Crews. Now, you guys might have heard of Terry Crews before from the Old Spice commercials. He was also an NFL player. He's been in a few TV shows. And he said this, which I believe is such a meaningful quote. It was in an interview on The Tonight Show. He said, "The key to energy is gratitude. The more thankful you are, the more energy you get. I've been to where I was ungrateful, and you can literally feel the energy being sapped from you. But once you find one thing to be grateful for, you feel happy, you feel joy, you feel the energy to do things." So Terry Crews, he's one of the most energetic personalities on television today. I mean, if you see the things that he does, he's unbelievable. And that's why he was asked during this interview, "Where do you get your energy from?" And that was his answer: "I get it from gratitude." He's one of the most energetic people on TV. He's got lots of friends. He's obviously very healthy. And if between you and me, I wouldn't mind being his friend at all. He seems like a great guy to be around. And here's why this is really important when we think about gratitude. Because gratitude and ingratitude are both relationally determinative. Gratitude and ingratitude determine the health of your relationships. Gratitude and ingratitude determine how much of yourself you're willing to entrust with somebody, and they also determine how much somebody else is willing to entrust into you. And we all know what it's like to be the recipient of ingratitude. We all know what it's like when we do an act of service with somebody and they don't say thank you for it. That's when we start, maybe you're just thinking it and you say, "Man, after all the work that I did for him, or she doesn't even realize what I had to go through in order to help her out." Maybe if you're a little bit more passive aggressive, you go up to them and say, "You're welcome." Nobody likes being around somebody who's ungrateful. And here's the point I don't want you to miss, is that the absence of gratitude breaks trust in relationships. The absence of gratitude breaks trust in relationships. Gratitude is something that we have to learn. None of us are born contented with what we have. We can always desire for more. One of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, said that in one of his books. He said that the only human ability that has no limits, that can keep on going, is the ability to desire for more. So naturally, our setting is to not be content with what we have. And so gratefulness and gratitude is not a default for us. We have to learn to be grateful. So how do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? So together, I want us to take a look at a story in the life of Jesus. It was an account that was written by Luke. Now, Luke is a really interesting guy. He was a doctor and a historian who lived at the time of Jesus. And he had been going all around Israel, and he had been hearing stories over and over of what Jesus had done. He heard about the miracles, he heard about his teaching, and he heard about the wonderful things that he was doing. And so he decided to make a historical account and writing of the life of Jesus. He would go to eyewitnesses and people who had been around Jesus, and he would write down a testament of the life of Jesus and of the beginnings of the early church. And as we're looking at Luke's account, even today, and you compare it with other historical documents of the time, Luke's accounts are actually now even being considered one of the primary authorities when it comes to the first century church by many historians in the historical community. So this is why this is matter. We're going to look at Luke 17 and verse 11 is where we're going to start. And I want you to start framing your thinking around a mindset of gratitude. As we're reading through the story of these men who encountered Jesus, what does it mean to have an attitude of gratitude? We're going to begin in verse 11. It says, "As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, and he entered a village there, and 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So Jesus was on a pilgrimage. He was going from Galilee, which was his region of origin, all the way to Jerusalem, which was the capital. And he had done this journey many times before, but this was the last time that he would make this pilgrimage. And along the way, as he's walking towards that direction, as he's crossing the border between Galilee and Samaria, he encounters 10 men who were inflicted with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disease that was looked down upon at the time. It was a disease that affected your nerves and your skin. It would give scales. And it was thought to be highly contagious at the time. Leprosy, you could sometimes lose fingers and toes because your nerves were dead and your skin was starting to rot so much that sometimes even rodents could come at them at night and could gnaw at their fingers without them even realizing. When I was in Sunday school as a kid, I don't know if this is going to translate very well because I grew up in France and it was in a different language, but we used to have a joke about leprosy. There's not many out there, but this is one of them. He said, who do you think invented hamburger meat? It was a leper playing guitar. All right, maybe I'll make a note of that. Don't do that one next time. But leprosy was something that was looked down upon. It was something that was said that essentially believed that you had been inflicted on because of God's displeasure in you. It means you must have done something for God to get upset at you and give you this disease. And so people with leprosy, because it was believed to be so contagious, even though now it's so easily cured with just a few antibiotics for a few months, these people were displaced. They were put in their own communities with just people who had leprosy outside of town. They were unable to interact with their loved ones and family members. They couldn't go back to their regular lifestyle, and they had to stay at a distance. So much so that when a leper encountered somebody who wasn't inflicted with the disease, when they saw them from far away, they had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," before them so they could know not to approach him so that they wouldn't be able to be inflicted by it as well. I think a lot of us sometimes feel that way. Like there's a badge on our shoulder that's saying directly of the mistakes that we've made and the wrongs that we have. All of us have those areas in our lives where we realize that we are unclean. You might not have leprosy, but maybe there's something in your life that's plaguing you and that you see other people all around me see it in me. And here these men were reminded every single day of that. That they had to yell it from the street that this is what I have. And here they see this man named Jesus, and they've obviously heard about Jesus because they yell out to him and they call him Master. And they probably heard that he had done many miracles before, that people that were blind were able to see again with just one word, that people who were lame and couldn't walk were able to stand up, that people who were dead were raised up to a new life. And so they see it, and this is their chance. And the first thing they say is to ask Jesus for mercy. They acknowledge their condition before God. Not just that they have a disease, but that they are in need of mercy from God. And I think there's something that's crucial for us to understand when it comes to finding gratitude and to having a mindset of gratitude, is that we have to see it. If you're taking notes, that's the first point today. That we have to see that there is brokenness in our lives and that we are in need of mercy. To see that we are selfish in nature. To see that we're not naturally contented and that even the best of us is not enough to please a perfect God. It requires us to be humble and to be honest with ourselves. Gratitude requires us to acknowledge that we did not earn what we've received. And all of us have those areas in our lives that we need to see more clearly. And maybe you're aware of them. For me, the temptation and the area where I know I am lacking is selfishness. It is hard for me to share. It's hard for me to be generous. The best example I could think of this is when my wife and I go to In-N-Out Burger and I get a set of fries. And she says, "I don't want any fries." Oh, man. You know what's going to happen. She's going to take some of my fries. And that's not good. So I buy her another set of fries because it's worth the extra $2 for me to have my own fries. Now, some of you, maybe you struggle with dishonesty. It's easier to please people. You care more about what people think of you rather than just telling the truth. Maybe it's purity. It's allowing the wrong things to come into your mind and cloud your judgment. Maybe it's self-control, that you would rather do what's easy than what's right. And if you don't think any of those apply to you, maybe the thing that you need to work on is pride, to acknowledge that there are things in your life that you really do need to work on. What are the things in your life that you need to see? Humility is our first step towards an attitude of gratitude. We have to ask God to reveal to us and show us what are the areas of our lives that we need to see more clearly. You have to see it. Proud people don't say thank you. We have to develop an attitude of gratitude, and it starts with humility. We continue with our story in verse 14. It says, he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So Jesus sends them over to the priest. At the time when somebody believed to have been healed of their leprosy, they would have to go and present themselves for a priest to be able to approve and give him a clean bill of health to say, in fact, you are now clean. They would actually make a certificate for them to have proof to be able to show to people that they were clean. And so Jesus, here in this instance, he says, go to the priest to have him look over you. He doesn't make any promises. He doesn't say, hey, as you go, you're going to get healed. He says, go to the priest. He was testing their faith and their obedience. He didn't tell them that they would be cured, but he told them to go. They didn't know what would happen. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds at the time as they were walking? I'm like, man, the last story I heard about Jesus, he just spoke to this guy and then he just got up. Or the other time, he spit on the ground and put a mud on his face and he was able to see again. Or the other day, he just said a word and the guy was raised from the dead. And we have to go walk like 100 miles to go find a priest somewhere? They had to walk in faith. There was this appointment, possibly, but they decided to go anyways in obedience. And it's as they went and obeyed that they were healed. Now listen to this. In the next verse, it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Only one of them returned to give thanks. When he saw that he was healed, immediately he returned back to Jesus to give him honor and praise, to give him the gratitude that he deserves for what he had done before the leper even received the benefit of the healing. And yet, something stands out to me in this. In verse 16, it says, this man was a Samaritan. And that's very important to notice because Samaritans were not looked well upon at the time. Samaritans were separatists. They were from a region called Samaria where they had adopted values and beliefs that were in disalignment with God's will. And the Hebrew people at the time looked down upon Samaritans because they did not have a right understanding of who God is and his goodness and what it meant to truly worship him. And yet, in this story, those who had the higher moral knowledge were outdone by a controversial outsider. And I can't help but think that this still happens today. That we still see this happening in the church, that we are people who have been given a higher moral standard by God to live by, and how often the church is outdone by people outside the church. That in a time of division in our nation, we honestly have not been known as a grateful bunch of people. And that ain't always used to be the case. It was followers of Jesus who started the very first hospitals and the very first orphanages in the world. It was followers of Jesus who started the most prestigious schools in America and in our world, doing them all for the glory of God. They didn't do it because of some commandment in the Bible or some duty that they had to live by. They did it because of love for God and love for people. And so why is it that we don't see this happening again? The church should be leading the way in serving our world, in forgiving and for showing kindness and for showing mercy, because we have been shown great mercy. And so the question I want to ask you today, church, is will you be the one? Will you be the one to return and say thank you? Will you be the one to give praise and honor to the one who gave you life? Will you be the one to write a thank you note to thank those who have impacted you? Will you be the one to acknowledge the people who have positioned you for success? To say thank you to those who have loved you even when you were unlovable? To give credit to where credit is due? Having an attitude of gratitude requires us to see it. We have to acknowledge that we are broken and humbly are in need of mercy. And secondly, we need to show it. We need to recognize that there are people in our lives who have given us help and mercy that we did not deserve. Humility acknowledges the condition of our own hearts. Recognition honors the one who have given us what we do not deserve. You know, in my life, one of the times when I remember my mom was most grateful for what we had done, we're celebrating Mother's Day. And my sister and I, every year for Mother's Day, typically what we used to do when we lived at home is we would cook breakfast for my mom. And she loves it, and every year is thankful for it. But one year, we decided to do something a little bit special to show her that we were grateful. We let her know how much we loved her, how much we cared for her by cleaning her kitchen. We had just moved into a new house, and everything was in boxes. And my sister and I remember we stayed up till midnight, and we're putting pots and pans away and cleaned up the whole kitchen. And by the time my mom showed up the next morning, everything was put away. And I heard her. I was in bed, and she went, "Huh!" That's what I heard from my bedroom. She was shocked. And that was a single moment I remember made my mom's day completely, because we showed her an act of gratitude. We didn't just feel it. We showed it to her practically. See, the leper who returned to Jesus, he didn't just go and say, "Hey, thanks, man. Appreciate it. It was awesome." He fell to his knees, and he bowed at Jesus' feet and said, "Thank you. Praise God." He gave him honor. He fell at his feet, praising God. He postured himself in a way that showed God the condition of his heart, his gratefulness, and his thanks to him. And we all have people in our lives that we can give praise to and thanks to. All of us have people that we need to show our gratitude to. So who are the people in your life today? Who is it that deserves to be given the respect and honor that you need to give them? Who are the people that you can count on at any time of night? Who are the people whose shoulders you stand upon today who have given you the success that you get to appreciate? All of us have those people in our lives where we need to show the gratitude that's in our hearts. Let's continue with our story. In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, a Samaritan?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up, go. Your faith has healed you." Now, as I was reflecting on this story, I can't imagine the other 9 being ungrateful. I mean, when you think about it through the context of the whole story and their whole lives, they had been living a life that was ostracized. They were afflicted with a disease that literally was eating up at their nerves and their muscles and their skin. They couldn't see their loved ones and their families. They couldn't go back to their regular ways of life. And in an instant, as they obeyed and walked, they were healed. Now, if it was me, I would be bursting with joy, doing all kinds of things you couldn't do before. I would rush to my family to be reunited with them, be dancing with joy. I would be doing things I couldn't ever do before, like playing guitar or typing an email or something like that. So why is it that Jesus seems to be disappointed with their lack of response? He seems borderline offended by the fact that they didn't return. And I think it's for the very same reason a lot of us would be. If we did an act of service to somebody, there's something that we expect from it. And the reason is this, because unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. You have to say it. It takes more than just feeling it on the inside. You have to express your gratitude. When gratitude is not expressed, relationships are left incomplete. When a gift is given or a service is done that you did not earn, there is a gap that is made in the relationship. There is a debt that is owed that can only be repaid with expressed gratitude. You have to express it. When gratitude is not expressed over time, it communicates entitlement, it communicates rejection. And sometimes when you don't communicate gratitude over time, it can reveal pride inside of you. It has to be expressed. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. So to develop an attitude of gratitude, we must see it. We have to humbly recognize that we are in need of mercy. We have to show it, to recognize that there are people in our lives who have made a difference, that we could not be where we are without them. And lastly, we have to say it. We have to express our gratitude to Him, to God, and to the people who have made a difference in our lives. Do you see why not gratitude and ingratitude are relationally determinative? They show us the perception that we have of one another. They reveal a perception that we have for each other, and they reveal the condition of our own hearts. They determine how we perceive one another in our relationships, but they also reveal something that's going on inside of us. And see what Jesus says next in verse 19. He says, "Your faith has healed you." He speaks to the man who came back and gave him thanks. He says, "Your faith has healed you." Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that only he was healed now. The other guy, the healing was taken away and they were back afflicted with leprosy. I think he's speaking about a completely different type of healing. I believe he's speaking about a spiritual renewal that is happening inside of him. That because he postured himself with an attitude of gratitude before God and gave him credit to where it is due, that he is receiving a new life. Acknowledging God's goodness through faith, he received a new blessing. Because God is more concerned about the condition of our hearts than the current state of our circumstances. God's more concerned about the condition of our hearts than the current state of our circumstances. I was in my life group a few weeks ago, and we're talking about the subjects. We're reading a book together. And we got on this topic of God standing outside of time. And man, that's the kind of stuff that will mess with your mind. But as we were thinking about it, in the context of this sentence, that God is more concerned about the condition of your heart than the current state of your circumstances, when you think about God outside of time, he doesn't see your life in the present circumstance that you find yourself in. God sees you in a life, in the fullness of your life, in the character that he is developing in you. He sees the full picture of who you are and who he wants you to be. And therefore, the definition for God of what is best for you is not defined by your present state and where you find yourself. It is defined by the character that he is developing in you in your lifetime. And that shapes the way that we think about gratitude and the way that we think about the way that God has created us. You see, when the leper came back to Jesus, he was healed in body, in heart, and in soul. God did something in him that was more than just receive a physical healing. Because he postured himself in faith with gratitude, acknowledging that God was the one who saved him, his blessing was doubled. He received healing in body, heart, and soul. So how do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? I'll repeat it again. We have to see it. You have to confess your own gratitude. You have to ask God to reveal the parts of your heart where you need to humbly realize that there is brokenness and you are in need of mercy. To ask him to expose the areas where you have been ungrateful, to be humble about your own condition. Number two, we have to show it, to acknowledge that there are people in our lives who have done far more for us than we could have ever done on our own, to recognize God's rightful place in our lives, and to turn every single blessing that we receive back into praise. Because every time we receive a blessing and we don't return it into praise, that's when it turns into pride. That's when it turns into entitlement. That's when we start saying things like, I deserved it. So we have to see it, we have to show it, and we have to say it. We have to express our gratitude to those who have poured into us. We can't just feel it. We have to be able to express it. Who are those people in your life today that have invested in you? Who are those who you have taken for granted, that you owe a debt of gratitude to? Who are the people who you feel grateful for in your heart, but you haven't really said it yet? Jesus says earlier in Luke chapter 6, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So I challenge you to speak today what you want your heart to be full of. If you want to be more grateful, speak as if you were. Let your words reflect who you want to be. I asked myself, what would a grateful person do? Or what would a grateful person say if they were in my shoes? And I have a challenge for each of you today. In all of your programs, across all of our campuses, in Sunnyvale, in South San Jose, in North San Jose, you all received a little thank you card inside of your programs. And I want to give you a practical opportunity this week to practice expressing your gratitude, to say it. And it requires us to humbly realize that there are people who have poured into us that we did not deserve, and to say thank you to those who have invested in you. Now, some of you, you might be sitting right next to the person you need to express your gratitude to, or maybe they're in the room today. And if I was in your shoes, my temptation would be like, okay, I'm going to wait like 3-4 weeks, and then I'm going to write a note like that. It feels like it's an idea that I came up with, and I'm not just doing it because somebody told me to do that from the stage. But let me tell you, don't wait. Don't wait to express your gratitude. The longer you do not express your gratitude, the more it feels like ingratitude. Don't wait. And secondly, I want to ask you to be specific. Don't just say, thank you for the help, or thanks for this. Tell them why you're grateful for them. Tell them the difference that they have made in your life. Give them the credit that they deserve. Make them feel appreciated. Say the words that you would want somebody to speak over you. Give him the credit. Think about the difference that this could make. If we as a church all came together, all of us at all three of our campuses, to write thank you note to appreciate and thank those around us within our church and outside, how much life it would speak into people, how much it would build us up and encourage our church and those who are around us. There is nothing to lose. What if instead of just being forced to say what we're grateful for around a Thanksgiving table once a year in a kind of awkward way, it was something that we practiced on a daily basis? How much more would people love being around you if you were known for being a person who was grateful for what you have and for the people around you? What do you have to lose for being grateful except maybe a little bit of your pride? I want to share a quote from John Piper, one of my favorite authors. He says this, gratitude honors God. It is the echo of a grace as it reverberates through the hollows of the human heart. Gratitude is the unashamed acceptance of a free gift and the heartfelt declaration that we cherish what we cannot buy. Therefore, gratitude glorifies the free grace of God, and it signifies the neediness of a receptive heart. Gratitude gives honor to where it is due. And today, as a church, I want us to practice gratitude. As you write your notes, you're practicing gratitude to the people around you. But as a church today, we're also going to practice gratitude before our God. And I'm going to invite the worship team at all of our campuses to join us today as we close our time, and we're going to thank God and remember his sacrifice and what he did for each of us through communion. Communion is a symbol of Jesus' sacrifice for us. It symbolizes the price that he paid for our mistakes. It's for those who have declared their life to be his, who have committed themselves to following him, who have realized their own need for God's mercy. It's a tradition that was started just a few chapters after the story of Jesus meeting the 10 lepers. You'll see this in Luke chapter 22. Jesus comes together around a table having his last meal with his disciples. And here they're about to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was a celebration that they had been doing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, remembering God's deliverance from their enslavement in Egypt. And Jesus here is about to share in this meal the symbol of deliverance to speak to them and show them that there is more to it than this. In Luke 22, verse 15, it says, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you that I will not eat of this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You see, he's saying that there is a meaning that goes beyond its original intent. There's a meaning that is not just from the past, but it's foretelling to what will come. And then he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which was given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." He's telling us that this symbolizes a sacrifice that he's about to pay for all of mankind. That all of us have a gap in our lives and are in need of mercy. And he is creating a way for us to receive it. To know that even though we realize that we do not deserve it, through Jesus' sacrifice, we can have direct access to him. That he is creating a new covenant, an agreement with God for us to be restored and renewed and have new life in him. And that's why Christians, of all people, should be defined by gratitude. It shouldn't be something that we just do once a year, but it should be a definition of who we are. Because we are well aware that we did not deserve mercy, and we have received much, much mercy and grace from God. That's why Christians throughout history, as they were persecuted, and even the Apostle Paul, you see, as he was in prison, and even eventually killed for his faith, he did not complain about whatever was going on around his life. He was grateful to God for everything that he was given. It defined his life. It was contagious, and it led to people finding life along well as well. We have much to be thankful for today. And not only do we live in a nation where we get to express ourselves freely, but we live in one of the most affluent places on the planet. And we have a God who loves every single one of us so deeply that he would go through the most unimaginable death and torture so that we could have an opportunity to come to him, to receive mercy. And as you come to him today, he can heal you of your leprosy, whatever that might be, whether it's pain or sickness or a broken relationship or loneliness. He can come and bring healing to you. And as you come to him and worship in gratitude, he blesses you. So will you be the one today? Will you be the one to humbly realize that you are in need of mercy? To recognize that God has given up his own life so that you can know him? and to say thank you for the sacrifice that Christ paid for you. I want us to pray together as we worship God and we're going to partake in communion. And I want to invite you to posture yourself in an attitude of gratitude before people and before God. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge today that we are in need of help, that in our own selfishness and brokenness, that we need your mercy. So God, we come before you today in full realization of that, recognizing that you are the one who gives us grace. It's only through you that we can find new life. God, help us to express our gratitude to you today, to you and to those around us who have poured into us. God, show us the areas of our lives where we have been ungrateful. Help us to be people who are defined with an attitude of gratitude, that whatever words come out of our mouths are words that would speak life. Thank you, God, for the wonderful work that you're doing in our hearts today, in our church. Help us to step out of this place today with a greater understanding of who you are, your love for us, as we surrender ourselves to you and we partake in this. In Jesus' name, amen.